I want to invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1 with me. Proverbs chapter 1. So if you can find the book of Psalms and go one book to the right, you've got it. And that's pretty close to the middle of your Bible. So we'll make it easy for you to find. Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. And if you're able to, would you stand with me as we honor God's word? It's one way to express the fear of the Lord. But if you're not able to do that, I understand as well. So this is what God's word says to us. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is God's word. You may be seated. So, a very wise man once said these words, that wisdom will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. There's a reason we need wisdom, but it might not be exactly what you think. Maybe you've known someone who was extremely moral, blameless, a rule keeper, but you just didn't like to be around them. You didn't enjoy them because you can be a rule keeper and be ugly about it. I think it's true that you win more people with beauty than you do with rules. Just like you catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? You ask yourself this question. Have you ever been right about something, but you were a big jerk in doing so? I have. I do. But our dream here is to show how compelling the real Jesus is to the world around us. And we can do that by wearing this beautiful crown, wisdom, that God wants to put on us. And I think there's a weary world around us that could use some beauty, you know? I mean, just look at our world. It's gotten ugly. Look at our politics. Look at our sports. Look at our homes. Look at our social media. Look even at our churches. Maybe look at yourself. You may be weary, and honestly, no one wears weariness well. I think the world could use some beauty. I think I could, and I think Proverbs can give us the facelift that we need, if you will. And that's where we are today. We're in the book of Proverbs today. And the name of that book comes from this opening verse right there in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And to say it like that is not exactly the way you might think of it as the English idea of a proverb. A proverb, like we may say, a penny saved is a penny earned. That's true. But the Hebrew word there really means a comparison. And the idea there is it's the way of taking something in your hand and looking at it and kind of turning it over and looking at it by different angles or in different ways over and over so that you compare the good way with the bad way and decide this is the way I'm going to walk. And hopefully what God wants us to do is choose the good way, the beautiful way. So this morning I want to ask a few questions for you as we walk through just overview of the book of Proverbs. The question is, maybe at the very beginning that we want to ask is, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, the short answer to that is that it's God-centered living. But Let's say it the way the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. You see it right there, kind of in the opening statements there. Or to put it in our words, you can't even become wise until you start with the fear of the Lord. It's the starting point. It's the launching pad. It's the place that you set sail from. If I'm going to sail the choppy, stormy waters of a wicked world, then I must set sail from the fear of the Lord harbor, in other words. Of course, that raises the question, and that question is, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, before I want to say anything about it or define it, let's color it in a little bit with the Scriptures. Joshua 24:14 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to serve or worship Him wholeheartedly, consistently, no other gods before you in your life. In other words, giving your heart to the Lord first and foremost, above all things. That's why the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Isaiah 29:13. That phrase or that verse Jesus quoted in the New Testament when He rebuked the Pharisees and us to say, you can honor me with your lips, but your heart could be far from me. And like this whole fear and worship of me is just something that you have invented and you can easily discard. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. That's the fear of the Lord. The one who gladly obeys God. He loves what God's Word says. He loves the commands of the Lord. He knows that's wisdom. So really it's the idea of living your life before God, as though He were right there in front of you. It's a Him at the center. It's a desire to please Him. It's trusting Him with every aspect, all of your life. It's you saying, I don't see the world as I should. Sin has blinded me. Sin fools me. Sin warps my judgment. And so I make bad choices. Therefore, I need God to see it for me and tell me how to live it. That's the fear of the Lord. Anyone in here colorblind? You don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you're just color deficient. That's kind of like I am at times. And if you are, then your choices about clothing might be a little sketchy. You may walk out of the house only to hear your wife look at you and say, that does not match. You can make bad fashion choices if you can't see colors rightly, and you end up dressing in some ugly combinations. That's what sin does to us. And that's where godly wisdom and the fear of the Lord helps us. Because when you have it, what it does is begin to sink down and seep down into every nook and cranny, every crack and crevice of your life. Derek Kidner wrote this, make the bad people good and the good people nice is supposed to have been a child's prayer. It makes the point with brevity that there are details of character small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broadsides of the prophets and yet decisive in personal dealings. Proverbs moves in this realm, asking what a person is like to live with or to employ, how he manages his affairs, his time, and himself. This good lady, for instance, does she talk too much? Well, this friend who's always dropping in, here's some advice for him. Or what about the young lad who seems aimless? Here's a word for him. So, for example, the Bible says this, one of my favorite verses I used to quote with my youth on any trip I took when I was a youth pastor. A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. This is my wife's favorite verse in the Bible. By the way, if you didn't know it, that's not covered in the Ten Commandments. But here it is, and you can see how such a simple saying as that can not only get into every crack of your life, but do you understand how it makes it better, how it's trying to make you more beautiful so you could be a rule keeper and be an ugly jerk early in the morning, right? You could follow everything God wants you to do, but there are certain nuances to your life that God wants to color and sprinkle with glitter and say, this is really good. And this makes you look good. And this makes Jesus look good. You see, the fear of the Lord leaves no stone unturned in your life. Does that scare you? Or does that sound good to you? We've got to be careful here, because wisdom is not merely about learning the rules so that I can obey God. If that's what you heard, then you've heard incorrectly. Listen, in this book, there are hundreds of proverbs that are given to us, but there are over 90 times when the name of God, the covenant name, the name given to the people of God, Yahweh, appears. These are words given to those who know the God of history, the God of the heavens, the God of the earth, the God of salvation, the one who has made a covenant, a promise with them. They're not just secular words like early to bed, early to rise, makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise, though there may be truth to those words. The point is that godly wisdom has God at the center of it. That's why even, for example, there is so much deference or encouragement given to prudence. Look at verse 4, right? He wants to give prudence to the simple. So this idea of prudence, careful planning, right? You know, thinking through, being cautious, all of those things, ultimately, one of the things this book does is remind us that God is sovereign over everything. So it says things like this: many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. You hear prudence there? We are making the horse ready for the day of battle. We are planning this out, but guess what? Victory belongs to God. He'll give it or He won't. Nothing is left to chance. Not when the God of the Bible rules, not even the rolling of the dice. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So this book says, plan like crazy, but you are not in control. God is. This is one of the reasons that you understand that wisdom or fear of the Lord is almost synonymous with trusting God. If you know that God is in total control of everything, in control of your affairs, that He's running this universe, that He's sovereign over all things, that our life is in His hand, then wisdom looks like trusting Him wholeheartedly, resting on Him. And we're going to see that a little bit more in chapter 3 next week. But I want you to think deeper then, though, how the fear of the Lord shows up. Think of these words, for example, in Proverbs 30, 8 through 9. The Bible says there, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It's a great statement about money right there, but I want you to see that this guy who wrote this, it's not just contentment he wants, it's not just having enough to eat, it's not just poverty that he wants to avoid, it's not just that, but the last thing he wants to do is to deny God or dishonor His name. Do you see that? So, beloved, there's so something here. There's so much that is deeper and brighter and better than merely avoiding poverty or pride. And that's the fear of the Lord that wants you to honor God in everything that you do. That's why at its heart, wisdom means knowing God, not just knowing stuff so that you can obey God and then He blesses you. There are people who take the book of Proverbs and it's like, you know what, if you just run your life by these biblical principles, your business will prosper and you'll be rich. Because the book of Proverbs kind of talks like that. But that's not the idea. It's actually knowing the God who made you, that He is, according to the book of Proverbs, our Creator, the avenger of wrong, the comforter of the hurting, the giver and withholder of rain, the one who corrects us in love, and the one who is merciful. That's the God of the book of Proverbs, and that's why we should fear Him. To get a little more specific, if you look at these first several verses, you'll see all these words right here that you'll find all through the first verses 2 through 6, right? I don't know about you, but these are frustrating verses for me because they're not complete sentences. I don't like to read things like that are not complete sentences. So it's just like a bunch of to know this, to do this, to do, it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around exactly what He's trying to say. But here's one thing you do see. You see all of these words: wisdom, instruction, insight, prudence, knowledge, discretion, wise dealing, guidance. As one guy said, this is the plain daylight of wisdom broken up into its many colors, like a prism. And it paints a wonderful picture. Wisdom looks like learning and acquiring knowledge. But of course, using it well, it means knowing right from wrong, good from evil. It carefully plans, but also just like looks like good sense in dealing with other people. And it has a moral component to it. You notice in verse 3, look at what it says right there. It says that the point is to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. In fact, see, at the end of the day, the moral sense guides one who has the fear of the Lord. So, Proverbs is concerned to point out that the right thing to do and what pays off travel a long distance together, but it leaves us in no doubt when those paths diverge from one another. So it says things like this, Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great people of this world. That's what it's talking about. But it will not go one step further than that, because then it says also, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. Do you see it? Justice is far more important than success. Don't ever lose the former in favor of the latter. At the end of the day, beloved, wisdom cries out to us as God's people to become something, to be something, which is nothing less than godliness. It tells you to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So the question then, next question might be, why? Why get it? Why get wisdom? Well, the book of Proverbs is not a book filled with biblical fortune cookies for people who want to kind of upgrade their lives from a level 4 to a level 7. Maybe in just at least one area. The plain and simple answer is this: it's a matter of life and death. And that maybe needs a little unpacking, because sometimes the word life in this book means or refers to this world, your social life, your mental life, your actual physical life, your material life. But sometimes, and I think this is true when you add it all up, the idea is that it's truly living now with fellowship, with God, now and forever. So in the book of Proverbs, you don't hear much about eternity at all, but you do hear a call to know God more deeply. You hear it all through the book that the fear of the Lord will be healing and refreshment. Chapter 3, verse 8, that wisdom is like a tree of life, for wisdom is a tree of life for those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Do you see? I love the picture. We've kind of used that here before. If you dig in, grow up, and branch out, you're like a tree. And what do? You dig down deep into those roots, with those roots into the ground, and you pull up nutrients and water and refreshment, right? There's a refreshment. There's a fountain there for you. And you are blessed. You may not become materially rich, but you've got the riches of Jesus. It's a constant source of refreshment. I just ask you this question: don't you and I need that? And doesn't your neighbor need that? Doesn't this world need that? Also, the Bible says it keeps you from death, as chapters 5 through 9 make so clear. To not fear the Lord is to go down, down, down into darkness, into a pit, and never come out alive. So the book of Proverbs doesn't say, live and learn as though mistakes are your best teachers, although they help us. What it does say is learn and live. It's not that God can't redeem us and help us and use our bad choices, but it's trying to say there is a better way. God doesn't want us to end up like Jonah in the belly of a fish needing rescued. We could just go to Nineveh like we are told to do. But thank God He is there with us in the belly of the fish, right? You may ask the question, well, how do you get it? Well, the answer is simple in one sense. You just seek it. Or you just listen for it. Proverbs 1, 20 through 23 says, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. So in one sense, you're just listening, right? Wisdom cries out, which I love here because, gosh, you could just see the open hand of God, isn't it? It's like, I want to give this to you. I'm on the streets. I'm a street preacher. And I'm telling everybody, you can have this. It's like a parade, right, where you're watching at Christmas and everybody going down on the floats there are just throwing candy out and the kids are scrambling. It looks like piranhas attacking, you know. That's wisdom. Wisdom just driving down the street, just throwing it out there. I want to give this to everybody, but most people refuse it. This offer to truly live is before all, even the simple. The simple ones, he said. Who are the simple ones? Well, literally, they are the gullible ones. They're the young who do not know what to do, who are easily duped, who are easily fooled, who are prone to error, who can't make up their mind. They're way too open-minded. Brothers and sisters, an open mind is like an open mouth. At some point, it's meant to close on something. Or you will end up with a lot of things in there you don't really want. That's the message. Wisdom says also not just to listen, but to seek it. There's a seeking that happens. Notice in Proverbs 2, it tells us, seek it like silver and search for it like a hidden treasure, which is maybe why it's so hard to get, maybe for people or in short supply. Because it just doesn't come naturally to us. It has to be learned and chased down. And God has to teach us. But we have to be willing to listen. See, this answers the question of where does it come from? Job asked this same question. Job 28, he said, but where shall wisdom be found? Man does not know its worth. And it's not found in the land of the living, chapter 28 says, and it's not in the depths of the sea, and it can't be bought, and death claims to have only heard rumors about it. But here's what he says, but God understands the way of it, and He knows its place, and He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Which is to say, in other words, that it doesn't come from us. And it doesn't even come from your sweet grandma. If she got it, she got it from God. And what that means is you have to put yourself in the student section. You've got to become humble. You've got to become open. You've got to become a listener, and you've got to be ready to be corrected. Did you notice that? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, but fools despise rebuke. You got to be willing to be told, I am wrong. You got to get in this position, which one of the writers of this book does at chapter 30. I am weary. This is why I called this series Wisdom for a Weary World. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I've not the understanding of a man. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. That's the position of a man whom God has right where He wants him. And in case you're wondering what that is, the position is down and very low. Because if you look down on everybody and everything, thinking you are higher than them, guess what? You will never look up and see God. So the beginning of wisdom is to see how big God is, or how small you really are, or dare I use the same words as He did, how stupid we are. That's what it says. In fact, notice how many times the Bible calls us sheep. You do understand that sheep are the weakest and dumbest animals on earth. We got tender pictures of it, and I get it. I love to think of the fact that Jesus is my shepherd and I'm a sheep. But one of the things the Bible is trying to point out is you don't know. You're just a human. You're finite. You're small. You're weak. You're really, compared to God, you're here and He's way, way up. But He's got all the riches and all the treasures and all the knowledge and all the wisdom, and He wants to pour it out on you. But you can't get it until you get to the point where you understand that. It's soupful. Super hopeful, as Ray Ortland wrote this, the book of Proverbs is a gospel book. That means it's good news for bad people. It's about grace for sinners. It's about hope for failures. It's about wisdom for idiots. In this book, Jesus comes to us as our Savior and our Counselor, our wonderful Counselor. He's not just a nice man who gives us religious fuzzies while we really turn to the experts for the hard, difficult things in our life. Brothers and sisters, can we all just agree? Our experts have let us down. When are we going to see that? Like, the experts have had thousands of years to fix this world, and they're not doing it. So, Jesus is the one, and He's the shrewdest man who ever lived. No one ever outthought Him. No one ever surprised Him. No one ever cornered Him in a debate. He was always out ahead of everyone. He knows. That's what the Bible says about Him. The Bible, hundreds of years before He was born, said this about Him: the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Well, that's the one we need. That's Him. And while on this earth, He embodied that wisdom. What did it sound like? It sounded like this: blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Or the greatest among you must be the least or the servant. If you want life, you must lose it. The meek shall inherit the earth. Or love your enemies. And then, of course, He absolutely lived those things out. He attached Himself to the most unimportant people of His day. He made time for little kids. He touched lepers. He owned nothing. And He was a friend of sinners. And then, here is wisdom. He gave Himself up on a cross to pay for the sins of others that He didn't commit, bearing debts He did not accrue, to give us eternal life. And ultimately, this wisdom from above, it always puts others first, especially the least of these, in order to give them life. Which is why, precisely, the world never gets Jesus. And it never will. Because the wisdom of this world says power, position, pleasure. It doesn't bend down. It doesn't look down. And Jesus is that one born in a stable, humbled, forgoing his rights, dying on a cross to give others life. That's the way of Christ. Weakness is the way. Losing is the way. Being lowered is the way. Who wants that? No one. And that's Jesus' way. Right up to the point where he dies for you and I, that we could have our sins forgiven and eternal life with him. Who is wise? It's the one who knows he needs the Lord. You see, the fool in the book of Proverbs is the one who loves his way. And he doesn't want to part with it. Refuses correction. Refuses to believe that his biggest problem is actually himself. No. To him, the biggest problem is not that he lacks the fear of God. It's that he doesn't have enough money. He doesn't have enough sex. He doesn't have enough social position. He doesn't have enough popularity. He doesn't have material things. Whatever, you name it. The fool says, that's what I need more of. But wisdom comes at this point where the one says, Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me from my sins. Save me from myself and keep on saving me from myself. It starts with turning from your sin and self and turning to Jesus with every part of your life. So like the Lady Wisdom of chapter 9, I call aloud to you this morning. Why not start your journey into wisdom? Don't you need it for your weary soul? Why not receive wisdom or Jesus himself? That's the beginning of wisdom, is to receive Christ. Whether you've done that for the first time or the 100th time, the 1,000th time, whatever. Let's pray. Oh God, we bow before you because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that looks like bowing before you, humbling ourselves, acknowledging that we don't know. We can't do it. We are weak. We are small. We are fragile. Emotionally, physically, especially spiritually, we need a Savior. We need Jesus. And so, God, we just call upon you right now. God, we are weary people in a weary world. Would you come and rescue us and make us beautiful? Give us the beautiful crown of wisdom. Make it a garland around our neck. Make us trees of life, refreshed and strong, bearing fruit for the world, just like Jesus. Make us like Jesus. Help us to know him. Forgive us for being so unlike him. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, if there's any person here who's never received Christ as their Savior, would you speak to them about that? Would you prompt them, stir them, lay hold of them, give them no rest until they know Jesus, in whom is all the treasures of this world hidden, all the wisdom hidden in him. God, would you give them Christ? We love you, we praise you, we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.